Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
We have been in a series called First, and the title is pretty self-explanatory when you attach it to the Matthew 6 verse that we've been using, Matthew 6:33, where Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. Jesus' heart here, if you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he's speaking in front of a whole group of people who are concerned and anxious about provision, that God would provide for them. And Jesus is trying to just calm everybody down and just say, man, if you seek the things of my kingdom, and you live under the umbrella of my righteousness, what I have done for you, tomorrow will take care of itself. So when we talk about first, the concept of this has always been, how do we keep God first in our lives in all these unique areas and seasons and spheres that we live in? And we, in this series, recognize that to keep God first, it's a prerequisite to abide. In other words, if you want to consistently keep God first in your life to where you have his perspective, then you've got to consistently spend time with him in his word, in prayer, with other believers, feeding on the things that truly help and strengthen us. Very, very important. And as Jesus, as we talked over the last several weeks about, even back to the past series, about spheres, the influential areas of our lives that we have, the touch points, the abide piece is so important because when we invite Jesus in, or when he enters into our heart, he begins to reshape, he begins to remold, transform our hearts and change us and transform all facets of our lives, including our finances. And so this series has been about finances because so often finances are the things that we keep over here. We keep those like as our little safety net as Christians. And Jesus is saying, trust me even in those things. Well, last week, Jim spoke about tithing. And I love the fact that God has given us a system in place that is intended or designed to help each and every one of us keep God first in our lives. So when the Bible spends 2,400 passages or verses on money, there's something important that God knows about whether or not we are a slave to our money or that the money provides for our needs and we're kingdom people. There's this tension that each and every one of us walk in. But I would say that God is not ambiguous, and the tithe is very specific. It's a tenth. And so giving and generosity comes on top of our tithe. In other words, the tithe brings us to this place where we're able to relinquish some idols that we have in our lives and then creates an opportunity for us to give above and beyond and to be generous as people. So the tithe is a starting place for generosity. And we're going to talk about generosity this week. I think it's important that giving financially above and beyond, that we talk about that component because the Bible has a whole bunch to say about it. But I was thinking back to generosity in my own life or lack thereof. And I go all the way back to high school when I met a friend of mine named Ken, who had just moved over from England, and we had a class together in high school. And we immediately got to know one another and for whatever reason became really good friends. Ken had this ability. He was generous. I'll just say it that way. He shared what he had. He would often put, like if I shared what I needed or that I had needs, he would often put my needs before himself. And there was something about that I was drawn to him. There was something about his character that it was like, I had not experienced that, not even in my own family. Now, Ken and I were not following Christ. We weren't Christians. But again, I was like, oh, I'm convicted. And the reason why is that Ken came from a broken family, and their financial freedoms within their family were far less than what my family had. And yet, I was a stingy person, and God was using him to show me, give me a picture of what a generous heart looks like. And then I fast forward to when I received Christ, and I had no clue other than what Ken and a few other people had modeled for me as to what it looked like to be generous. My view of generosity, I mean, if I'm really honest, was that that's for wealthy people that have a lot of money. They can be generous. Or even thought about, well, at some point in my life, when I make more money, then I'll be generous. And I had a really backward view on the very heart of God. I didn't know God very well, and I didn't understand his generous heart. And I think for each of us, we are all on a journey to discover more and more about God. And as we discover more and more about God, the more we understand what a generous God we serve. Super, super generous. But the first thing that we notice is that the heart behind giving is generosity. In other words, you don't just wake up and you just want to be a giver. I'm reminded of this. I've got 5 grandkids, and 4 of them are at the age where they're in the mine syndrome. You know what mine is? Like mine, me, I. They're stingy. They don't know any better. And as parents or grandparents, we try to help them to go, no, you're called to share that, right? But the sin nature, we see that at a very early age creeping up, and we want to just possess, right? We want to keep, it's mine. And that is the opposite of what God wants to do in each and every one of our hearts. So the greatest text that I think in the Bible that speaks of God's generosity is in John 3. Jesus is having this discussion with Nicodemus, and you guys know what John 3:16 says, right? For God so loved the world that he what? He gave. God is a giver, right? But who did he give? His one and only son, generous. You see, God didn't just give us out of a stingy heart. He gave us everything. He gave us his son. It's profound when you just think upon that for a minute. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Now think about that for a minute, because our world is so material driven. We see things on the surface, what we can get. But what Paul is saying is that we are blessed with spiritual blessings. And here's what I was thinking, like what, if you were to ask, like what is actually a spiritual blessing? And I would say that those of us that are Christian in here, our former way of life, we had a hard heart. We had a heart of stone. But out of God's love, he placed his Holy Spirit in us as a spiritual blessing to begin to change and transform and mold and shape our hearts more into the image of him. Another spiritual blessing is that he said, if you put your trust in me and walk with me and believe me, I will give you eternal life. I will save you to live forever with me. You see, those are spiritual blessings that transcend all of the material things that we try to sift through and battle through in our lives. Very important to understand some of those differences, but I would say that even looking at the spiritual blessings, because see, it's innate of God to be generous. In other words, God cannot not be generous. It's because it's part of who he is. And if it's part of who he is and we've been created in his image, guess who we are supposed to be? Generous people. If God is generous and we're created in his image, then we're to be generous, right? Generous givers. Well, it's not always easy. It's easy to talk about from stage, but not always easy to live out. But I was looking at, like, what does generosity look like from a biblical perspective? The idea of generosity means to bless or to gift or to give with a glad and sincere heart. That's basically the New Testament definition of it, to meet a need that someone has. In the Hebrew word, when you look at and you study blessing, has to do with this water overflowing out. It's like, how does that tie together? Like this abundance of water. See, water has always represented life. And if you put those two together, you look at as a whole, generosity from Old and New Testament. I put together just a little definition. Here's what I thought about. Being generous is a life overflowing with care and concern, ready to help others. Do you see that? A life overflowing with care and concern. Now, there's a number of other things that we see about generosity I want to touch on today. Second thing is generosity recognizes that God owns everything. There's a whole bunch to that, but there's a text in the Bible that comes out of 1 Chronicles 29. It's the last chapter in the book of 1 Chronicles. And I want to share it because this is David, King David, at the end of his life, who is basically doing a handoff before the nation of Israel, before all the leaders, to put his son Solomon in his place to actually build the temple and foster in and lead a peaceful time for Israel. So that's kind of the backdrop. And if you know something about that story, if you read all the way from 22 to 29, you see that David led the charge as a leader. David amassed millions of dollars as a leader of Israel. And David personally put millions into building the temple. And then the leaders put millions of dollars collectively together, and it was overwhelming how much they contributed. Here's David's perspective. Now think about this. David is a multi-million dollar, if you will, businessman. And, you know, most people that are multi-million dollars have a pretty healthy respect for finances, right? Here's what David says. I'm going to start in verse 10 of chapter 29. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all." What do you think David's perspective was here? David had an accurate view of a big God. And it's important for us when we think about what God blesses, we think about finances, we think about the things that we amass as people here in Idaho in 2021. God is sovereign and has given us everything. This is a multi-million millionaire, powerful leader, a man after God's own heart, and his perspective was, we've amassed all this stuff, and in chapter 28, we're going to build a footstool for God. This blows me away. You think about a footstool, it's the most humble, lowly place. They amassed all these millions and millions of dollars to build God's temple, and they had the perspective that this is only a footstool for God. Do you have a big view of God? Because when you do, the issues that you wrestle with financially become far more manageable when you know that God is sovereign and in control. Here's what I did this week. I actually did it yesterday. I walked around our house, walked out to the shop, and I tried to audibly name as many things as I could that belong to God. I went around and looked at my tools, the stuff hanging on the wall, my Jeep, my truck, all the stuff that we have, the furniture in the house, the TV. And I realize it all belongs to God. I would challenge you to do that exercise because you know what it does is it takes the pressure off. We have so much pressure about, we have so much stuff to manage. And if we look at it, like, wow, it belongs to God first, all of a sudden it starts to take its right order. And I would say the natural place to go from the sovereignty of God is to the stewardship required of the things that God gives us. The management, the areas that God wants us to take care of. And I want you to do something with me here for a minute. I actually want to read you a brief story, but before I do that, Cheryl, put that up on the screen, if you would, that slide. Okay, you see it? You see it's parched land, an old well pump right there? So now picture this. Close your eyes if you're comfortable, and picture that you've been out in the desert for 3 days. It's like 120 degrees, and you are super, super thirsty, right? So this is a note that is attached to the well handle of this well that you perhaps stumble upon in the middle of your journey. So this is the note. A letter was found in a baking powder can wired to the handle of an old rusty pump. It was a pump that offered the only hope of drinking water on a very long and seldom used trail across Nevada's desert. The letter said, "This pump is all right as of June 1932. I put a new sucker washer into it, and it ought to last 5 years. But the washer dries out, and the pump has got to be primed. Under the white rock, I buried a bottle of water out of the sun and cork end up. There's enough water in the bottle to prime the pump, but not if you drink some first. Pour about 1/4 and let her soak to wet the leather. Then pour the rest medium fast and pump like crazy." Right? Can you see that? Oh God, I hope this works, right? "You'll get water. The well has never run dry. Have faith. When you get," G-I-T, he writes, "when you get watered up, fill the bottle and put it back like you found it for the next feller." Signed, Desert Pete. "Oh, P.S., don't go drinking the water first." I want you to think about this for a minute. Just imagine that the water represents finances for a minute, okay? And God is saying, keep me first, trust me in this, and if you do so, and you take 10% of that, and you pour it back into the well, and maybe giving above and beyond, I will provide for you whatever you need. Can you see that picture, that analogy? Let me ask you guys a question. How many of you guys, when you get desperate, would just take that bottle of water, tip it back, and slug it down? Is anybody in here? Come on, be honest, right? You're thirsty, you're needy, there's hard things going on. What do you want to do? You want to slug that sucker down, right? Well, it's the same way at times when we're trying to keep God first, we're trying to navigate all this stuff, and God is saying, trust me in this, and then something hard comes up, and then instead of us feeding that little gasket on the pump that continues to supply needless amount of resources for us, we take it in our own hands and drink it. Stewardship. Stewardship is really important. Matter of fact, God says this in Genesis 2:15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." Do you see the picture? He has created us to be stewards of planet Earth and those things that he's provided. We are created to be noble and wise managers of God's riches. That's what the Bible tells us. In the New Testament, 1 Peter 4 says this, "Each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." You know what this means kind of in the Greek? We're all called to wait on tables. We're called to, that's the word deacon is to wait on tables. We're called to wait on tables to serve one another in humility as managers of the very gifts that God gives us, which includes our finances. That's what the Bible says. And I think we each have the responsibility, whether we're rich or poor, to steward what God gives us. That idea that I had before in high school and when I first became a Christian about when I get, then I will, is not what the Bible teaches. It's not what the Bible teaches. Chip Ingram, in his book, Genius Generosity, says this: stewardship is the path, generosity is the adventure. Have you ever thought about the fact that when you're generous, that you go on an adventure with God? Have you ever thought of it that way? I love that because it's different than, oh, I've got to. It's more like I have an opportunity to serve others with the resources that I've been given, and it's actually an adventure. And here's what I would say. We have a very generous church, and there are people sitting in here today that I personally know of stories of generosity that have blessed other people in very, very timely fashion. And I would say, man, good job, you guys. I'm so proud of you. God sees that stuff. This generosity has brought, and I'm learning, but it has brought so much freedom to what I think I own in my life. And I think every one of us, if we're really honest, realizes, man, gripping all this stuff is a lot of weight. It's a lot of weight. And part of the challenge is that God allows us to decide how generous we will be after our tithe. He allows us that. He gives us free will. So the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 says something really interesting. Now, if you know this letter to the church in Corinth, it's quite satirical in nature. In other words, Paul's got a little bit of an edge in what he's writing because the Corinthians were being very stingy about giving offering to help the church in Jerusalem. And so Paul is writing them a letter and he's exhorting them. And here's what he says. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know what struck me when I was studying this verse this week? I looked up cheerful in the Greek. I always do that because I really want to understand what the intent of the original language and the author meant. You know where that word hilaria comes from? Or you know how we use that word? Hilarious. Have you ever thought about that for a minute? That to be a cheerful giver is to have this joy, almost this, it's not blind faith, but it's like it's so stupid and hilarious and fun all at the same time. In other words, God wants to bless us. He is so generous. I think he has an absolutely hilarious time spoiling his kids. Do you ever think of it that way? And we're to go on that adventure and have the same kind of fun. And I think so often we look at this so differently, like, oh, I've got to do this. But if that well will continue to produce, we don't have to worry, do we? We ought to have a whole bunch of fun. He's saying God loves a cheerful giver. Well, the opposite of that, sparingly, the text says, what it means is stingy, right? And I talked about that earlier when you look at kids and they're in the mine zone. Everything is theirs, right? And our whole journey, you guys, is God teaching us that he's sufficient. And he wants to bless us and give us abundantly more than what we can even fathom. All he asks us to do is to keep him first, to keep our heart open to the things that he loves. He will take our heart, soften it, make it pliable, and use us as powerful conduit in this hurting, lost world. What a privilege we have, you guys. But as I said, sorry, this thing is grabbing my collar here. The reality is, though, we don't learn generosity without obedience and tithing. Because tithing is that antidote that keeps us from being selfish and prideful and greedy. It's the system, again, that God put in place so that we keep him first. And now that God's first and he starts really molding and shaping our hearts, and we go, okay, God, what do you want to do with me? How do you want to use me and the things that you've blessed me with? All of a sudden, we start experiencing this level of generosity that we never thought was inside us. That's God's heart. We're created in his image. We are image bearers of a very generous God who gave his son for us. Whew. Wow. Giving makes us happy and grateful. You realize hoarding and withholding makes us all stressed out in a basket case? Anybody ever felt that way? No one in here, I know. You guys are... So some of you know about David's son. I mentioned it earlier, Solomon. So Solomon was known as the wisest man, the wealthiest man in the world. I mean, the amount of wealth that Solomon had is staggering, staggering. And so in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon reaches this point where he's toiled with all this stuff, and he's like, man, I'm going to test my own heart here. I'm going to see what all this stuff does for me because it's all at my fingertips. I've got it all. I've got it. So here's what he says, Ecclesiastes 2:11. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing gained under the sun. That's wisdom literature, by the way, in the Bible. And so when you read it, it's wisdom. And Solomon, you could go to Getty, you could go to all these historical millionaires that have been in the United States, and they would, if they were honest, echo the same thing. You realize that when people win the lotto, if you hear their true stories, their lives are far more miserable, most of them, with all this money than they were beforehand. Have you ever, guys ever read that? It's because they've been flooded with so much that they can't possibly steward it all. It actually takes a steady hand to hold a full cup so it doesn't all wash out. And if you inherit all this and God just gives you without any kind of restraint or guidelines, how well are we going to steward that? We don't have a steady enough hand to handle all the wealth of the world? Are you kidding me? Not me. God provides generously when we are generous. You know the passage, faithful with a little, and God gives you more? It's this principle. He wants to give us more. But again, we're called to steward. We're called, first of all, to recognize that he's sovereign and he owns everything. And then the second thing, because he owns everything, we're called to manage that, right? And in the midst of that, we get to be a part of that and have all kinds of fun in it. And part of that is that he wants to continue to bless us as we relinquish and release things that we have gripped in the past. Here's what Paul finishes in his letter to the Corinthians, back to the same chapter, verse 8. Listen to what Paul says. And God is able to bless you abundantly. How much? Abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need. How many alls? Do you get the picture here? All. You will abound in every good work as it is written. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, quoting Old Testament, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, who's the he here? It's God, right? Now God who supplies all this will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every, how often? You guys, I want to be like this. and I'm not there. I want to be able to bless and to give on every occasion. But if I'm truly transparent, I have too much junk that gets in my way to do that. Now, I'm encouraged by this. I'm exhorted because the more I give stuff away, the more God just flows more into my life. It isn't a give to get, you guys. It's a give to get away. God blesses us because he's a good God and he loves us, just flat out. But he doesn't bless us so that we continue to upgrade our iPhones about every 3 weeks, does he? Or anything else. I mean, look, there are times we got to upgrade stuff. There's times where our trucks break, right? Or if mine's broken right now, I got to fix it. Okay, there are times where we need to do things, but he doesn't give us so that we can amass to build our own kingdom. That's not the principle that he gives us. Randy Alcorn wrote this in one of his treasure book on finances. This is what he said. God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. Ouch. Whew. Ouch. That hurts. He gives us an abundance so we can bless others for his kingdom purposes. And the fun thing is we get to have a hilarious time in the process, right? We're supposed to, at least. Last point. The amount is not as important as the heart behind the gift. Worship team, you guys can start working your way up. The amount is not as important as the heart behind the gift. Now, Jesus, in Luke 21 right here, he has just got done kind of making some jabs at the religious leaders because they're doing all these things on the outside, and yet he's really speaking at a heart level, and their heart is far from God. Here's what he says. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor woman put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Ooh, that's humbling. And I believe Jesus saw the humility in her. But I want you to notice this in this text. The rich put a lot of money in, but only a fraction of themselves. The woman put a fraction of money in, but all of herself. Do you see the difference in principle here? Convicting. But it's for our good. It's for our good, right? Those of you that have this, keep doing it because you're modeling for the rest of us healthy balance to what does it look like to be a kingdom child of the God Most High. Keep modeling it. It's amazing. Because God doesn't want our money. He wants our heart. When he has our hearts, resources will flow because he wants to bless more. We live in a broken world. We're called to be the salt and light of this world. Right? Not in it, but of it. Did I say that right? The Bible concept of being generous has more to do with our attitude than it does what we can bring. And again, there's so many generous people in this church. This is not to beat anybody up. It's just to exhort, to encourage, to share what the word actually says about this area of our finances. Do you realize that this campus, the building that we're building, started with generosity, where someone provided land? We are here today standing on those that have gone before us that have provided for all of the ministry opportunities that we've been able to experience, even in the short life of this church, Real Life Ministries as a whole, 22 and a half, 23 years. Watch this video for a minute, if you would. Yeah, I love that because that is a picture of the journey in a very short period of time that God has done. There was a picture in there of the backyard gang, which is where this church started, in a little backyard in Coeur d'Alene. And there was a picture of the different schools. Look, we're in a school now here. God has brought us along through the generosity of his people to position us in Kootenai County at such a time like this. And those of you that were a part of this way, way back, I can tell you 22 years ago, Kootenai County was not wrestling with the same issues that it's wrestling with today. It is so complicated today with the agenda, the political climate, all the variables that we see right now that are blowing through this area. And I just would ask you to do this. Stop for a moment and think about the fact that you get to be a part of ministry and being the salt and light in this community at such a time as this, when people are so needy and hungry for God's truth. One of the ways that you reach people is you serve them, because you have a generous God who has equipped you and changed your heart to do so. And as I said earlier, we could have a whole service time of all the stories of what you all are doing. Please keep it up. Please keep it up. God sees this. He sees your hearts. I always think about, you know, like if anybody in here watches the stock market, it's a ride. Like if you watch it, it's, oh, and then there's a speculation and Do you realize the things that we do from a kingdom perspective go into a bank vault that no rust, moth, fire, earthquake, catastrophe, broken government could ever, ever access? That's the eternal promise that God has given us. That we're citizens of the kingdom on loan here, but our bank account is in heaven. And we just get to have fun with what God's given us here and now. Isn't that fun? So we started this several weeks ago. It's a no-name deal. It's a commitment card. And really what we want to do is we want to have these cards torn off and filled out. If you're praying and God is speaking to you about an area that you want to grow in, no name, but we want to celebrate at the end of the year how many people are making some adjustments in their lives so that they can be more generous people. Like there's all kinds of needs. All kinds of needs. You guys can drive on 54 and see where we are with the building, but far beyond even the building. Look, the building it's a tool, okay? You know what's amazing? Little rabbit trail. Okay, so back to 1 Chronicles 28, 29. David says this. It just completely rocked me when I read this yesterday morning. David said, all this money that came in, all this wealth, what God wanted to do, God would not let the warrior David build the temple. God said, I want your son, who is the son of peace, Solomon, Shalom, is to be the king in a season of Israel where there'll be peace over the land. We won't be fighting, right? And so they poured all this millions and they built this lavish temple. This building, you guys, it's lavish for us because we're standing in the high school. But the point isn't this huge temple. The point is, it's a place for God to use his people to meet needs. Isn't that cool? I mean, David had the right perspective. Let's keep the right perspective. Let's be faithful. Let's be generous. Let's do our best as we give, as we are obediently tithing. Let's do all that. But let's ask God to mold and shape and change our hearts so that when opportunities arrive, we can respond with a cheerful, hilarious heart. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.